I stand here before you tonight as one who is a priest in the Anglican Church. Please be seated, by the way. You're going to get tired if you stay standing this whole time, trust me. I stand here before you tonight as one who is a priest in the Anglican Church, but that is not all of who I am. I stand here before you tonight also as one who is queer, but neither is that all of who I am. And yet it is the integration of these two identities that leads me to stand before you in this time and in this place. Let me say a bit more about this word queer, since it is a word that has gone through multiple transformations. The Zen Buddhist priest Angel Kyoto Williams shared in an interview that she, like many, grew up in a time when queer was a bad word, when it was a taunt, but that she is deeply grateful that she lived through the time when the word queer was reclaimed. For in the end, she explains, queerness gave me the language for everything I know about liberation and freedom. And so it has been for me as well. Queerness for me is the language and the lens that insists that we can be liberated to live beyond the dichotomies that oppress and divide us. It speaks the hope that we can be reconciled to ourselves and one another. It is the lens through which I have come to love and to follow Jesus. I begin here not just because I identify as queer, but because this story of Jesus and the demoniacs is a queer story in the best sense of the word. For it turns upside down all that we think we know about who Jesus is and what we think we know about the liberation he brings. When I was a child, we would visit my grandparents in rural Iowa in the summertime. They lived in the agricultural heartland. I am mostly a city girl, but I learned there that pigs are friendly, fairly smart, and also they can swim. So it is queer indeed that these pigs seem to be unable to cope with water. There is a lot of casting out of demons in the Bible, but it's never as simple as it seems. We tend to read the stories of healing and exorcism as simply about the individual who is healed, the individual from whom the demon is cast out. But when we turn the stories over in the way we would turn over a kaleidoscope, as reading with the lens of queerness demands that we do, we see that it is always the whole community in which the lepers and the demoniacs live that is in need of healing. It is the whole community that is possessed by demons. We read in this story that the two individuals described as demoniacs are living amidst the tombs. They reside in the land of death itself. No one goes their way because of their fierceness. We read, too, that the possessing demons immediately know who Jesus is, and they ask him, "What have you to do with us, Son of God?" The demons know that Jesus wields divine power. Yet in the story immediately preceding this one, Jesus stills the winds and sea that are pitching to and fro the boat that he and his disciples are in, and his disciples ask, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It is telling that his disciples must ask Jesus who he is while the demons recognize him right away. The demons, it would seem, know what the power of God is about. The disciples are still learning. And what of the community on the outskirts of which these two so-called demoniacs have been living? Why, instead of rejoicing that two members of their community have been restored to them, are they concerned with the drowning of their pigs? Surely they must know something unusual is going on. Any swineherd would know that when a whole herd drowns, some greater power must be at work. They know very well that pigs can swim. The late theologian René Girard points out that perhaps they are not so much angry at the drowning of their pigs as they are angry at the drowning of their demons. For it seems to be the case that whenever one person is identified as being possessed by a demon, it is the whole community that is bound up in chains. It is the whole community who is possessed by prejudice and hatred, by hostility and hypocrisy. And sometimes the ones possessed by these particular demons will do anything to keep them from being cast out. The pigs in this story are, of course, not just pigs. Pigs are ritually unclean animals. Their presence suggests that this is likely a Gentile community. But here they seem to represent something more. In the colonized Jewish communities, the pig was sometimes a symbol of the Roman Empire. And in the other versions of this story, the demon offers its name, saying, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." Legion, of course, is not a name, but a large unit of Roman soldiers. In the Exodus story, when the people of God are on their march to freedom and Pharaoh's armies try to hold them back, Pharaoh's armies end up exactly where this herd of swine do, drowning in the sea. Do the people of this community want Jesus to go away because he's caused their pigs to drown, or do they want him to go away because he's brought the liberating power of God into their midst? Do they want him to go away because they depend on their pigs for their livelihood, or because they can see very well that he is not going to stop his work of liberation at the freeing of the two they call demoniacs, but is going to rest his liberating hand on them as well? Perhaps what they really fear is that Jesus is going to try to free them from their prison of power and privilege. And yes, being a bearer of dominating power and a possessor of privilege that oppresses is to live in a prison of its own kind, is it not? I know that as a white-skinned person born and raised in the United States, in a country with a long legacy of racism, being a citizen of a country that suffers from the pervasive sickness of white supremacy, I am one in need of this kind of liberation. I am still being led from the story that says, this privilege is privilege I have earned, into the truth. The privilege I have is the outcome of generations of injustice. As one who is an immigrant and a settler on these lands that were violently stolen from the first peoples who lived here, a society that has systematically treated indigenous peoples as lesser beings, I am still in need of being liberated. My heart and my mind still need to be decolonized. We must all be liberated if we are to truly have reconciliation. For if our faith is built on the belief that others are ungodly and unholy and unworthy, then that is no faith at all. In the 1970s, Lila Watson and other Aboriginal activists said to those who came to their aid, "If you have come here to help us, you are wasting your time. But if you have come here because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together." Again and again, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. And again, we see that people, and especially institutional power, resists the inbreaking of God's kingdom. For God's kingdom insists that there is no human power that rivals God's power. And in God's kingdom, the ostracizing, the segregation, the oppression, the denial of humanity to some is not tenable. It will be cast out. The empires of oppression cannot stand when the kingdom of God comes near. Oh, what a queer story this is. For this is a story of liberation. Liberation received by two and liberation refused by many. The people in this community in which the swine herds live recognize the power of God at work, and what do? They tell it to go away, to leave that place, to go unsettle someone else's security. They are more interested in protecting their economic interests. They would rather keep to the status quo than walk the challenging path of liberation and reconciliation. But here is the good news. They're not in charge. God is. And the kingdom of God has come near. Liberation is on the march. The demons are drowned and the songs of freedom are ringing out. Again and again, Jesus lifts up those whom society declares flawed, frees those whom society isolates and shackles, and if they're willing, frees those who do the shackling. It needs to be said that for many of us here tonight, the church has not been a force of liberation, but our imprisoner. Instead of bestowing God's blessing, it has attempted to snatch it away. Instead of helping us to see and claim our rightful identity as children of God, it has told us we're going to hell. Maybe some of you here tonight have been told that because of your sexual or gender identity, you are sick or you are a sinner. I say to you now, you are a beloved and beautiful child of God, and you have a purpose and a calling in this world that is yours alone, and it demands that you stand proud in the fullness of your identity. It demands that you bring to this life your whole self. That does not mean you're perfect, oh no. It does not mean that you're not in need of healing, for we are all easily seduced into prejudice. We are all perpetrators of oppression as well as its victims. And God calls upon all of us to lay down whatever idols prevent us from the challenging work of loving. We are gathered here together celebrating a Pride Eucharist. The Eucharist is the Thanksgiving meal at the heart of our way of worshiping God, the communion meal in which God feeds us with food and forgiveness, love and new life, with the body and blood of the one who we call Jesus, the one who we believe is still guiding us in God's ways of love and liberation. The Anglican Church of Canada, the umbrella institution of this cathedral, is in a particular place in its journey of following Jesus, this Jesus who brings the kingdom of God into the heart of the empire and seeks to liberate all who are in its grasp. Some of you know that we are partway in a process of making a path to affirm same-sex marriage in the church. But from where I stand, it is not about marriage at all, not really. It is about whether the church will continue to deny us our humanity. It is not about queer people. It is about the liberation of us all. Are we an institution who can see and rejoice in the liberating power of God? Are we a people who can see and rejoice in the kingdom of God coming more fully into the world, unbinding us from chains of oppression and privilege? Or are we an institution who would like the kingdom of God, who would like the liberating power of God made real in the person of Jesus to go to some other neighborhood? I've been told it's not time yet. I've been told we have to be patient. But now, not tomorrow, is the time for liberation. This is not about doctrine or different views. This is not about tradition. This is about cultivating the willingness to be liberated, the willingness to be truly reconciled, the willingness to recognize the power of God at work in our midst. There is room for everyone at God's table, but there is no room for oppressive prejudice that attempts to steal God's blessing away from some of God's children. But here is the good news. With or without the Anglican Church or any other church, the liberating power of God will continue its march to the freedom of all people. And in the end, the liberating power of God will rout out oppression in every form. Our liberation is on the horizon. The kingdom of God is at hand. So be proud and be hopeful. Be strong and be humble. Seek out the path of liberation and reconciliation to which you are called. Cry out to God to free you from the chains that bind you. Cry out to God to free you from the chains with which you contribute to the binding of others. And do not let anyone tell you that now is not the time for liberation. For God is always calling us to establish justice at the gates now. God is always calling us to be free now. God is always calling us to learn how to love one another now. God is always inviting us into liberation now. My friends, let the liberating power of the love of God set you free right here, right now, in this moment. Now is the time to uncover the light that God has put in you. Let your light shine when they tell you you are not worthy. Let it shine when they tell you now is not the time for liberation. Let it shine when they tell you God's blessing is not for you. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen.